Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. Jesus was a master storyteller, utilizing everyday items to convey messages about the kingdom of God. He likened the kingdom of heaven to a mustard seed, and said that a tiny amount of faith is all it takes for believers to do supernatural works. The God-man also spoke about yeast and its ability to permeate a lump of dough, referring to how the gospel would spread throughout the whole world. The Son of God spoke in parables to the masses because they weren't open to the secrets of heaven, but he had no problem disclosing spiritual treasures to the disciples. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrected Life of Jesus Church. And today I'm going to be talking about the mustard seed and the leaven. So I'm going to ask you to be the chaplain if you stand with us here as we pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for today. I ask you right now, Lord, that you will open up our hearts, understanding, anoint us with your Holy Spirit, that we will be able to hear, to see, and understand, and live victoriously. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you could get your Bible with you, turn to Matthew chapter 13 is where we're going to start today. That is Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to start looking in verse number 31. But before we get down to read that, I want to share the following things with you. And if you have an outline there, I'm going to read from the outline. Jesus was a master storyteller. He utilizing every events or items to convey messages about the kingdom of God. And Jesus likened the kingdom of heaven to a mustard seed, which he said was the smallest of all seeds. Well, I decided to I've never seen a mustard seed, so I decided to find out how big or how small is a mustard seed? Well, if you go to the metric system, it is between 1 and 2 millimeter in diameter. And that's not very long. If you go to the our system here, it is 0.039 to 0.079 inches. It is so small that you barely can see it. Now, I eat chia seeds. They are small. But the mustard seed is even smaller than a chia seed. While the mustard tree, it's an herb. It is not a tree, it's an herb. It is also a tree because of the way it grows. And you take a little seed, mustard seed, and plant it, it can grow to a tree that is 6 feet to 30 feet high. And the crown always is the same width as the tree is tall. And the mustard tree is the largest of the herbs that Jesus created. So, in the Middle East, at that time, they had mustard trees. They used them for spices and so on. And so Jesus was going to give a story. He couldn't tell a story. So he's going to talk about the mustard seed. So let's read now from Matthew 13 and verse number 31. Another parable put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. If you want to jot this down on your outline, I wrote this down this morning, to give you a background. So Jesus started his ministry at 30 A.D. and he ended it at 33 and a half A.D. So he was working for 3.5 years. He had 3.5 years to set up his church and to prepare to go to the cross and to pay for the sins of the human race. Jesus told the people, we have it in Matthew 24, he said, they were looking at the temple, and Jesus, they said to Jesus, have you seen the stones? Have you seen the magnificence on the temple? And Jesus told them and said this, there will not be a stone left upon a stone in this place. It will be destroyed. When did that happen? It happened in 70 A.D. 37 years after Jesus started his ministry, Jerusalem was gone. The Jewish people in Israel have been removed from the land. Most of them have been sold on the slave markets in Rome and in Egypt. The land was devastated. Absolute calamity. Did Jesus panic? Jesus knew that whatever we had in Jerusalem is going to be gone. It's going to have to be done in other places. That's the same thing that you and I are facing today. We might not be here a week from now, but Christianity will survive. The Church of Jesus Christ will survive in other places. The gospel will be preached. But it was moved from Israel to around the world. Like a mustard seed. The mustard seed is also taught by Jesus as faith. The apostles, and I'm going to have you turn now to Matthew 17. So keep your finger here. We're going to be back. So go to Matthew chapter 17. And we're going to pick it up in verse 15. Actually, I'm going to start in verse number 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falls into the fire, and oft into the water. And I brought him to the disciples, to your disciples. They could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil. He departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And in the next verse is a powerful verse. because of your unbelief. For verily said to you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to join the place, it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Howbeit this kind goes out, howbeit this kind goes not out, but by prayer and fasting. So now we know the mustard seed is very small, can barely see it in the hand. And Jesus said, all the faith you need to start with is faith like a mustard seed. It has to be sincere. You got a simple says, I believe that God loves me. I believe that Jesus loves me. I believe that the Holy Spirit loves me. I believe there are angels, holy angels around me. I believe that I can do things. I walked into many different hospitals, and actually Friday night when I got word that Bob Cadle had a stroke, I didn't rush down to whatever they were, but I prayed, and God said, send out the prayer request. We have a prayer line, prayer chain. Now, I know that not everybody's praying. Some people don't have time. Some people don't see the email. But only if I get two or three people to pray. Jesus said, when two or three people are together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And if I can get two or three people praying, something is going to happen. Well, overnight, the next day, God had been at work. And from not having been able to speak clearly, Bob was able to speak clearly, in his mind clear, held conversations, had full memories, and his arm was back to normal. I contributed to prayer. So, how do we get to that place? You simply got to make up your mind. I'm going to take you back to 1975. The city of Lodi, California. We had just got there, my wife and I, and I became a pastor in the church in Lodi. One of the deacons in the church had a wife. They had five children. And his wife had been ill on and off. And I'd been in the city for maybe about 2-3 months. And then I got a call from, his name was Win Oaks, and he told me this: my wife Fran, she's in the hospital. She's not doing well. She has five different diseases. She had a problem with a thyroid. She had a problem with the kidneys. She had five different things had failed in her body. Remember now, I was very fresh. Baptist preacher, had been just baptized in the Holy Spirit, not too much experience. And so I heard that she's in the hospital. So I went myself. I drove down to Stockton, which was the hospital she was in, and had a Bible with me. So I walked in the room. I was determined to pray for this woman. I saw her healed. I'm going to pray for her to be healed. She was so ill that the doctors had told Wynn, prepare for a funeral for your wife. Prepare your children. Their mother is never coming home again. She's a goner. So I got to the hospital, got to her room. She's in a, I think she was in a single room. And I read some scriptures about healing. And I said, Fran, I'm going to lay hands on you. And I'm going to cast out the demons. And then I'm going to pray that God will heal you. She was a Southern Baptist. She kind of was too sick. And she said to show her, okay, whatever. You're not a Southern Baptist or whatever. So I didn't get any support from her. I didn't anyone with me. It was me and Jesus. So, laid hands on her, prayed for her, cast the demons out. And then when I finished, I said, thank you, friend. See you later. I saw no change. So I walked out, drove home. The next day, she was released from the hospital. And she was declared totally well. She went back to her housework. She had five children, had a lot of things to do. And for many, many years, she never had a problem. And she never again got sick or that stuff. I had to make a decision. God said it. I believe it. I'm going to do it. This is what you have to do. You see, you get up and says, well, he's a preacher. I'm not a preacher. I'm a housewife. I'm a plumber. I'm an electrician. I'm this. I'm that. You know, it doesn't matter. It's you and Jesus. That's what matters. You and Jesus. Probably the biggest miracle that I experienced was also in Stockton about a year later. When one of the deacons in the church had a friend, and her name was Hope. And she was a nurse. They worked in a mental institution in Stockton. And she was a chain smoker. She was not saved. And she was probably up in her late 50s, early 60s. And she got sick with cancer, was in the hospital. And my deacon came and said to me, you know, she's on the last leg. They simply said there's no cure for her. She's gone. But can we go down and pray for her? I said, sure. So we went down there, got in the hospital room. She's laying in the bed. She had one of her friends, an unsaved person there. And so that person was not going to leave. Hope was not saved. She did not know Jesus. So what I did was, I simply told her this. I read some scriptures and said, you know, if you believe it or not, we're going to ask Jesus to heal you. She said, okay. So now, we were on the back of the bed, laid hands on her feet, because the lady was up the front. And we prayed. And to me, nothing happened. Absolutely nothing. We prayed a prayer of faith, believing something happened, and we walked out. The next day, the deacon went back to check on her. He went down to the hospital. And he walked in and said, where's Hope? Is she still in the same room? And no, he didn't do that. He went up to the room. And the bed was empty. He said, oh, my God, she died. So he went to the desk and said, what happened to Hope? They looked it up. Oh, she was released this morning. She went home. He couldn't believe it. Here's what Hope told us afterwards. And she became a very loyal member of the church after that. She was baptized in water. She got saved. And she was in fire for the Lord. She said, when you guys were praying, I saw a like a football, the size of a soccer ball, a football. A fire came in through the wall, came right over me, went right into my chest, and went straight down, up and down in my body. I could feel the heat. She was, didn't know what to do. She'd never had an experience like that. Then it left, went out again. And then she said, after that left, I had no pain. And I realized I've been healed. Some say, well, that's a long time ago. Yes, it's a long time ago, but these were two particular miracles that I had when I was earlier in praying for the sick. I just had faith like a mustard seed. And when I used that, God heard the prayer. So let's go back again in Matthew 17. I'm going to read this again. In verse 20. And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for verily I said to you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to join the place, it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. So, the question now comes, you are an ordinary Christian. You're not licensed. You're not a minister. You're just an ordinary person. God works through ordinary persons. All you need is a person that is saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, believe that if God said it, I believe it. And you can do a lot of good stuff in the name of Jesus. So, I just want to encourage you when it comes to healing. Don't simply say, well, I'm nobody. You are somebody. You are born again. Your spirit is born. You have the Holy Spirit. God loves you. You are his disciple, man or female, man or woman, doesn't matter. And everything that Jesus said, you can do if you have faith as a mustard seed. Let me good second subject here for today, but it's 11. You know, man, Jesus has so many different stories in the same chapter, so it is hard to make a sermon on one subject and then say, look, what do we call this message? If you've got three or four messages, then it's very hard. So let's talk about the leaven. Yeast, as we have it today, for baking, was unknown at the time of Jesus. There were no stores selling yeast. Instead, women took a small portion of a dough, set aside to ferment for the next batch of bread. Back then, if you did not want flat bread, a portion of the small fermented dough was mixed with a freshly made dough. This would cause the whole portion to rise as bacteria from the leavened dough permeated the fresh dough. We now know the bacteria feeds on the sugar in the dough, and this creates carbon dioxide, which makes the dough to swell. Carbon dioxide is a gas. Once the dough has risen sufficiently, it is baked, and the heat of the oven neutralizes the bacteria, so it is safe to eat. The bacteria dies. So that's how bread is made. So when you see this nice big loaves or pieces of bread, you know there's been bacteria there that has simply been eating the sugar and put the gas out of carbon dioxide. Now, during the Passover, that was instituted in Egypt prior to the Israelite departure, they were told to eat unleavened bread. Leaven is equated with sin, and God wanted them to eat bread that had not been contaminated. The Passover was a redemptive act of God in removing the Hebrew from slavery and setting them free. This is the only time that we're instructed to eat unleavened bread. So keep your fingers here in Matthew and 13, and we go back now to Exodus chapter 12. So Exodus chapter 12, and slowly get it now. 12. This Bible is not cooperating with me. You know, the priest in the Lutheran church, they have a guy standing next to him, and he turns the pages for the priest. That would be nice. Maybe we should have that here. So, Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 8. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roasted with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. So Jesus simply said this, we're going to have the Passover. We're going to continue that for about a couple of thousand years. And I want unleavened bread because unleavened bread represents sinless. The bread has not been contaminated. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that is 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, another way we could do this is if I have two Bibles here, and I got two people sitting down here that would just get the Bible ready for me, just hand me the Bible, or even just print it out, or maybe even have it on the screen someplace. Anyway, here we go, 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So, leaven is likened to sin. And if you got a group of people and one of them goes bad, it is usually bad stuff travels and everybody get contaminated. If you got apples, you keep them in a barrel. If one apple goes bad and starts to rot, it spreads to the other apples. You would take the rotted one out and toss it. So, unleavened bread is what Jesus had, and he spoke about that. But also, on the outline here, Jesus wanted to make a point that in time the kingdom of heaven would spread out to the whole world. And he used the illustration of leaven to reinforce the point that it would eventually permeate the batch, the whole world. And it started out today in 70 A.D., Jerusalem destroyed, Jews moved out, but the gospel did not have moved into the Roman Empire, and eventually it has spread now to every nation in the world. There are Christians. It has spread to every nation. Going back now to Matthew 13 and verse number 34 and 35. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled that is spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So, when you reject the gospel, then God will send delusion. He will send a change when you cannot understand and you will not know to be saved. So it is very, very important. Let's look upon the explanation now that we have here in verse number 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. His disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the field, of the world. Then Jesus said, sent the multitude away and went into the house. His disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of tares of the field. He answered unto them, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. So, the question now comes, where are people at when it comes to understanding truth? This weekend, particularly, beginning Friday, where they declared a day of jihad for the fanatical Muslims, suddenly it exploded on our most prestigious universities and colleges, where they start chanting, and they were simply saying, they were rooting for the Palestinians, and they were cursing the Jews. And somebody went up to them and said, well, the Jews didn't start this war. Somebody went in and slaughtered a whole bunch of Jews. And then they were told, well, they are occupants, you know, so they deserve it. So here suddenly now, this is what I've known for some time. But the professors that are running the universities and colleges, I'm talking about secular colleges now, universities, they are Marxist socialists. For some reason, they picked that's how they were trained. And it goes all the way back to 1832, where the Order of Skull and Bones was created here in the United States. And that satanic order eventually took over the educational system in this country. Now, here are people that have got a degree from a college and now go to university, and they are so warped, they cannot understand. If someone gets killed, there's nothing because we want to do this. And then in verse number 41, Jesus said this, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that are found, and them which do iniquity. He shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. In Revelation, and I read it, I think, last week, but I want to close the sermon here today with that same, and that's Revelation chapter 20. And we're going to read the very end of it here. In verse number 10, it says this, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We have about today a population of about close to 300 million Americans. I'm not sure exactly the numbers. But we are a lot of people now. Most of these people are not saved. If World War III starts next week or the following week, I would say that 90% of the population in America would die instantly. 90%. They're not saved, most of them. They would instantly go to hell. You and I are saved, so if it comes, it doesn't matter, because everybody's going to die anyway, eventually on this earth. You're not going to live here forever. You just go earlier. But can you think of this? The horror of an unsaved person as his body dies, his soul is taken out by angels, and he's handcuffed, if you can use that term, and not saved. And he's saying, who are you? We are holy angels from God. I don't believe in angels. Don't worry about it. We do believe in ourselves. We're going to take you now to hell. What? Hell does not exist. Yes, it does, and you're going to find out very shortly. I'm not going. He will be taken by force, taken down to hell. Can you imagine that man? But he sees the entrance to it, and he realizes he was lied to on earth. There's no God. The Bible is not the word of God. Jesus is not the Son of God. There's no hell. And he tells his angels, but I was told. I just did what I was told. And they would say, too bad. Too bad. You are doomed forever. Can you imagine the feeling of that person? Realizing, I'm going to live forever. There's not going to be an end. And I missed it. So, this week, as we looked upon this message here about the mustard seed and the leaven, why don't you say this? God, this afternoon, God, if that's true, if this war is coming, show me who in my neighborhood, who on the job, who in the grocery store that I can take aside this week and say, I want to tell you about Jesus. That would be the greatest gift you can give to any person, the gift of salvation. If you've been watching and listening to us, and you say, well, I'm not saved. I don't know Jesus. The good news is you can get to know him right now. We can get saved any place. It doesn't have to be a church. It can be in a parking lot. It can be in your home. It can be in your bed. It can be in your car. Wherever you are, All you have to do is to say this. God, I'm sorry for my sins. I need to be saved. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross, rose on the third day, and through his death and resurrection, I can be saved. Jesus, come in and save me. Save me right now. In Jesus' name, you repent and you ask Jesus to come in. And right there at that very moment, you will be born again. You might not understand it, but just like you were conceived, you had not the foggiest idea when your mom and dad conceived you in her womb. It took you a long time to figure it out, and it took years before you figured out what happened. If you do that today, would you call us, write us, go on our website. I'd like to pray with you. I'd like to rejoice with you. And we have some stuff we can send, you can read, and get to know some more. And to those of you who are saved, and the two messages I had today was not the nicest message I had ever given. But why don't you do this? Take time this afternoon. Instead of running around and do this or that, take time and go someplace where you are alone and say, God, I want to take an inventory of myself. Where am I at? What should I do? And can you activate me? And Jesus will meet you. And the Holy Spirit will tell you exactly what to do. And you will have a great afternoon. And you'll be a blessing to others. God bless you. Charles, come in close.
Father God, as we heard the message here today, there's not much more that can be added to it. We just ask that as this message is heard today and going forward into the future, Father God, that your Holy Spirit would just be there to touch people, to reinforce the truthfulness of what it is that they're hearing. And so, Father, we thank you for your faithfulness in that respect, and that, as you said, the word that goes out of my mouth, it will not come back to me void, but it will accomplish that which I please. And so we know that as we read the words that Jesus spoke, understand the parable that he put forth, that it is for Christians and unbelievers alike. Help us to understand that now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay. How did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, If you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 35th part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled Mustard Seed and Leaven. Jesus was a master storyteller, utilizing everyday items to convey messages about the kingdom of God. He likened the kingdom of heaven to a mustard seed and said that a tiny amount of faith is all it takes for believers to do supernatural works. It is not the size of your faith, but your sincerity in believing that all things are possible that makes things happen with the Lord. The God-man also spoke about yeast and what occurs when it is mixed with a lump of dough. Leaven is like sin and can spread quickly. But Jesus also pointed out that the kingdom of heaven would spread to the whole world and used the illustration of leaven to reinforce the power of the gospel in relation to yeast permeating a batch of dough. The Son of God spoke in parables because the majority of the people hardened their hearts toward His message, rejected Him as the Messiah, and were not open to the treasures of heaven. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1933.
There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.